Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17. There are in Ephesians two vital outlines to prayer in the whole book of Ephesians. And they're beautiful patterns for prayer if you're going to use them. Ephesians, if you got your finger there in Ephesians 3, would you go back two chapters to Ephesians 1? I want to look at this first prayer. We're going to focus on the second prayer in Ephesians 3, but I want to show you the first prayer because I think it's important. This is a prayer for learning truth, Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse number 15. He's going to mention prayer here, but he says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord," here's his prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Here's the first part of the prayer. I'm not going to spend a long time on this morning, but I want you to think about this. He's praying for the church here at Ephesus and the people in the church, and he's praying for his converts. He said, "I'm praying for you so that you, because you need to see the Lord, who the Lord Jesus is, in the light of the Word of God, not in the light of worldly philosophy or Hollywood." Hollywood knows nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I've seen movies about Jesus." You don't know anything about Jesus till you've read the Bible. The Bible shows you the Lord Jesus. The Word of God does, not Hollywood. It's amazing to me what people think in their minds and their reasoning. Well, Jesus would have been like this. And they've never read the Bible, but they think of this weak, mealy-mouthed, somebody that, you know, Jesus was all love. And Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh. He was the Creator. And you don't know the Creator outside the Word of God. Look at his next prayer. He said here, verse 18, he prays for them, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You say, if you look at that and you think about it, he's praying. He said, "I'm praying that you understand that you were saved for a purpose. And when God saved you, he called you to do something for him." He said, "I'm praying for you that God shows you his will." Every Christian should pray that. And when you get the privilege of seeing somebody saved, that is something you pray for them. You don't know why God saved them, but you can pray, "Lord, please show them that you want to use them." And Lord, every person in here, if you're saved, God has a purpose for your life. You're not supposed to exist and float until you die. He says, "I'm praying that your eyes be opened up." God wants to use you, but you have to want to see it and pray for it so God can show you his will for your life. Look at verse 19. Watch this. This is the first prayer in Ephesians. And he says here, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" These are the Christians. "According to the working of his mighty power." I mean, the word power there should stand out to you in that short verse. But he said, "God, show them that you're working in their life every day." Whether you see it or not, God's working in your life. And it's not a little, it's a lot. Our problem is this. We get focused, we'll go to God in prayer and we say, you know, I'm just using something as an example. "Oh God, give me a room full of gold. Oh God, give me a room full of gold." Stupid prayer, but, okay? And then God takes that prayer and he reinterprets it, and he says, "Okay, I'll give you what you need, but what you need's over here." "Oh God, give me a room full of gold," and then God never gives you the room full of gold. See, I prayed, and God doesn't answer prayer, and God said, "I did answer your prayer, but you weren't looking at what I gave you. I do answer prayer. Your problem is you get focused on what you want, what you think I ought to do, and God says, I have a will for you that is, I don't think like you think, and my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." Here, look at verse, we're in first Ephesians 1, let's finish the prayer, "which he wrought in Christ," this power, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Then he says this, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He makes mention of the church here. Then He ends the prayer. Then He ends His prayer for His converts here in Ephesus. You can look at it and pray over it and study it and meditate on it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm absolutely amazed at how many people church is no longer important. Church is very important. It's how God works. It's how we serve as Christians. We serve through the church, the local New Testament church. We are a body. Gospel Light Baptist Church is a body. We are not one with all churches. Each church is its own body with Jesus as the head. With Jesus, very important that we understand that. No, I'm so thankful. I am not for everything that's going on in every church in St. Mary's County this morning. I am responsible, though, to God as the pastor for what goes on at Gospel Light Baptist Church. You say, but this other church, they're doing this and they're doing... I'm not responsible for that. God, I'm so glad God did not make me the pastor of other churches other than Gospel Light Baptist Church. In other words, I'm responsible for one. This is a body, and Jesus is our head. He's the shepherd, and I am the under-shepherd. Do you understand? I am accountable to Christ for how He wants it done here. So He prays. He says here, when you attend church, it's for your growth. Now, that is the prayer for learning the truth. Okay, now let's look at the second prayer, which is where the sermon is this morning. Look at Ephesians 3, where we started. This is a prayer for living the truth. So Ephesians chapter 1 is a prayer for your converts, and honestly, it's a beautiful prayer to pray for your children. It's a beautiful prayer to pray for other Christians. You're praying, dear God, help them learn truth. Help them learn why You saved them. Lord, help them learn about You. Help them learn through the church. Help them learn through Your Word. And then you come to Ephesians chapter 3, and He's going to give another prayer. This is a prayer, dear Lord, help them live the truth. Now that they've learned it, in Ephesians chapter 1, now that they've learned it, now you come to Ephesians 3, now help them live what they've learned. Let's look at it. Ready? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So He's going to give a second prayer. Look at verse 15. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What's the prayer? "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." In the inner man. The part of you that got saved when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. He's praying, Lord, they've learned the truth. Now help them get strong where it counts. In the inner man. Well, I can bench this much, you know. My sister Bertha, she can bench press a battleship, okay? Ha ha, that was funny. Your physical strength is not near as important as your spiritual strength. That you get strong in the inner man. Here's what determines your strength in the inner man. When the bottom falls out, what do you run to? Well, I just started drinking because it was getting too hard. You weren't strong in the inner man. Well, I just did the drugs because... Are you saved? Well, yes, I've trusted Jesus. Then you were weak in the inner man. And when the bottom fell out, you didn't look to God. You were weak on the inside. You were weak. He's praying, Lord, help them be strong where it counts. Then look at verse 17. Look at the next prayer request. This is the second prayer in learning the truth. Ready? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." I love this verse. "That ye being rooted and grounded in love." Okay. This is to Ephesus. This is the church at Ephesus. This is where Paul stayed the longest. He was here 2.5 years, some think 3 years. This is where the Bible college was, in Ephesus. These are spiritual people. He's not praying, "I'm praying that you get Christ in your heart." He's talking to saved people. He said, "I'm praying that you as a Christian will realize Christ lives
in you. God Almighty is in you, and you can serve God and serve with God and do what you don't ever have to do what you do alone. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What a beautiful thought. You say, well, I'm already saved. I know a lot of Christians that live as if God is not with them. He's right there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's always there. But He's never asked, He's never leaned upon, He's never... And He says, I'm praying that you live the truth that you learned in chapter 1. That Christ, the Lord God Almighty who lives in you, that you would learn to let Him help you make your decision since He's with you all the time. Isn't that beautiful? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Yes, you're saved, but He said, I want you to know Christ is with you. I wrote down that He's praying that you would serve faithfully. Jesus Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You do it for the Lord, and you don't do it, praise God, I already said it, you don't do it alone. Being a fruitful Christian has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ after you get saved. And look, you can do things to make me happy. Preacher, what do you need done? And you know what I'll do? I'll pray. If I don't know, I will. I'll say, well, let's pray about it. And let's, you know, I know you can go soul winning. I know you can. We're all commanded to do that. Right? You say, well, what do you need done around the church? Well, let's pray about it. What does God want you to do? And then I'll help you do it. My job is to help you serve. Do you understand? It's help, but you're not serving me. You're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord with whatever it is that you get a privilege of doing for God. Watch this. Look at verse 18. He says, now the end of the sermon is coming from his amen, and I call this sermon Paul's amen to his prayer. But look at verse 18. So we got to get through this here. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the prayer. That you would see that God loves you beyond measure, and you need to be secure in that love. When you understand God's love for you, you can handle everything life throws at you. When you freak out is when you forget God loves you. But I lost my job, and we're losing our house, and we're losing our car. Listen, does God love you? Yes or no? Yes. Does God love you and your children more than you do? The answer to the question is yes. But I'm trying to get you to think. Then listen, then because God loves you, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know it's going to be okay. I don't know. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what you're supposed to do. I just know if you know God loves you and you're rooted and grounded in it and you know that love never changes, it'll help you handle anything that happens tomorrow. Right? That's what he's praying. He said, I'm praying that you as a Christian, he said, learn the depth and the width and the breadth of God's love, and that you get rooted in it and settled in it. Just like, you know, we got corn stalks across from our house, and they just harvested them last week. And, you know, drove the combine through. And did you know for a corn, you probably know this because, you know, you're from St. Mary's County, but did you know for the distance that the corn stalk grows up, that is the same distance the roots grow down? That's not true with every plant. Now, I've seen some, you know, maize are only about this tall. You know, this thing with the head on the top. But when you, and there's corn, there's short corn, and there's tall corn. But when you see that tall corn, like what was across the street from our house, as tall as it goes up, the roots go down that far. That's true with corn. It's true with several other things. It's not true with all trees. Trees is the breadth. When you look at the width of a tree, that's how far the roots go out. You say, why are you telling it? Because he says here, I want you rooted. The more rooted, look, the more settled you are in the fact that God loves you and nothing will change that, the more steady and faithful you become as a Christian. then you don't wonder, well, I'm trying to earn God's love. You can't earn God's love. Aren't you glad God loves you? There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Now, you can do things that make you feel like God doesn't love you, but God never stops loving you. I'm so glad of that. Watch this. Now let's look at the text for our sermon this morning. Watch this. He's going to close the prayer and he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding..." What a verse. "Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Watch this. All these beautiful verses lead us to easily go from, first you start thanking God. And thanking God is when you say, thank you, Lord, for my house. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you. And then you start putting emotion with it, because the more you start thanking God, the more you realize how much He's blessed you. And thank you, Lord, for my kids. And thank you, Lord, for, Lord, I thank you for my health. And thank you for, and that's praise. But one more phase, thanksgiving. Praise is thanksgiving with emotion, and then there's one more phase, adoration, where you adore Him. And these verses here, he says, "Now unto Him," and he declares that God is able. Paul prays in the first part of the prayer. He asks the Lord to strengthen them spiritually, where it counts, to help them to serve Him. He prays for them to be grounded in God's love so they can be secure, and then he prays that they can look forward to heaven when they'll be filled with God's fullness. Now, God is able. God is still able to use us. Unto Him that is able. That's why we sang the song this morning. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. Now unto Him that is able. You see, it is so important to understand that God is able to work in our lives spiritually. Now, I'm going to come back to this in just a second. That thought, let's change to this text here. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think with me just for a second. This text shows us that we're limited in our prayers. For some people, their prayers are limited by their sense of need. Well, I need this, so I'm asking God for this. You need a lot more than that. You just don't know all that you need. I need a lot more than I ask God for. Just in His mercy, He hasn't shown me what a failure I am. All the time. Amen? You see, we don't see our needs very well because sin has taken the edge off of our spiritual appetites and desires. God has blessed us and helped us, but God has done more than we can see. Our prayers are limited by our desires because we don't pray anything we don't desire. But God, listen, God is not limited by our desires. And He is able to bless us beyond what our souls have learned to wish for. That's a wonderful thought. We're limited by our weak faith. We know God can, but we don't think God would give us unspeakable blessings. Our prayers are limited by our weak faith because we need to praise the Lord that God is not bound by our weak faith, but goes beyond what we believe about Him. Did you hear what I just said? God says, "What you know, I'm greater than what you know about me." And that's how come God says, "I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask." Watch this. This text says we're limited by our lack of understanding. We know God never means, listen, we know God never means less than what He says. But praise God, He always means far more than we think He says. That's how he says, you read it in limited understanding. But God says, "I can go beyond what you think and what you ask," because God says, "I am eternal." God's ability is not limited by our power of understanding, but His ability to give. His ability to give is far. I love the verse. Psalm 81 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.
Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Yet your widest mouth isn't the measure of what God can give you. God loves a big mouth Baptist. You ever heard that? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I've got some things I rejoice about this morning. God says the ability of God to bless us is above what we think. Now I know we can think of things that we should never pray for, but have you ever dreamed about how God could use you in the lives of other people? Are you content with just escaping hell, or do you want God to use you? Have you ever thought about how God could use you to glorify Him? Have you ever thought of that? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You see, the context of the request, of this request, concerns what God is able to do with people, not things. We use this verse, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think," when we'll say, "See, if your washer dryer breaks, God can give you a bigger washer and dryer than you can ask for." You know what I mean? And we'll use that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this is not talking about in context of a broken washing machine or a lost job. This is talking about, he prays this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think," after he prays spiritually for your growth. So he's saying, I'm praying that God does something in your life far above what you could ever ask or think for yourself. God is able to work in your life. Listen closely. God is able to take old sinners, and He works in our sinful, jealous, depressed, dishonest, hateful, bitter lives, and can make us truthful, unselfish, and obedient, and honest, and secure, and strong, and stable, and content, and loving, and sweet, and kind. God can do that. God's still in the soul-saving business. God's still in the life-changing business. And that's what the prayer is. Now unto Him. See, I don't mind taking it towards things. And if you pray that prayer for things, it's not sinful. But listen closely. God is able to do that with us. This points to God's divine ability. God is still able to use you and me. It is so dangerous as a Christian when you say in your heart, "Well, I'm glad God did such and such a work, you know, beautiful work in so-and-so's life, but God couldn't do that same work in my life. Yeah, they used to sell drugs, and they used to be a murderer, and they've been to prison, and look at the trophy of grace God is, God's turned them into, but God could never do that with me." That's dangerous as a Christian. God can do the same thing with you if you'll let Him. God can change your life and work in your life and make you what He saved you to be. Okay? Don't put limits on God and sell God short. Unto Him that is able. God is able. The question is not, is God able? The question is, Christian, this morning, the question is this: what do you want? What do you want? Are you content with just being saved from hell? I know some Christians that are. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you ever pray, "God, change me"? Do you ever pray, "God, please make me"? That means God's going to have to take the hammer and the chisel and knock some things off. That means God has to take the gold and put it in the cup and put it in the furnace, and then the gold has to melt and the impurities come to the top and the heat and the pressure and the pounding. When I worked for a blacksmith and it was time to, we could make knives out of the railroad track spikes. Fire up that pit. And that thing get glowing white hot and put it on the anvil. And for it to go from a railroad spike to a knife, you had to beat the tar out of this. That's the best I'll tell you. And them sparks would fly. You know what it takes for God to work in your life? Same thing with my life. You got to let God hit you and heat you.
But the fire, it's hot! God says, I do that to get impurities out. And to do what? Make you soft. And then God takes the hammer and starts changing our shape. It, as long as you don't, fire! I don't like the fire. I don't like the hammer. I don't like the anvil. I don't like the furnace. As long as you're not running from it, God will make you. But I watch a lot of Christians go, No, for God to make you, you have to let Him. And if you'll let Him, it's called, are you ready? Submission. I give. This word, I duck. You can do whatever you want, however bad it hurts. Whatever you think I need, I submit. I submit. Do you ever pray that prayer? Do we ever pray, God, do a work in me and through me? That's what this whole prayer, living the truth in Ephesians 3 is talking about. I'm so glad. I love this thought. I'm so glad that every time I get done praying, I never have to ask, did I ask the Lord for too much? Is that going to drain His bank account? You can't do that. You cannot deplete God's resources when you pray. So have you ever prayed, God, do a work in my life and make me what You saved me to be? What You saved me to be. You see, when you need more grace and you require more than you think or ask for, God says, according to Ephesians 3:20, you can have it. I'm so glad that Jesus saves sinners, but only Jesus has great forgiveness for our great sins. When you come to the Father by Christ Jesus, you'll find Him to save you to the uttermost. And then He isn't done working in your life. After He saves you, He wants you to grow spiritually unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then this little phrase here, according to the power that worketh in us. Once we get saved, God already has given us more than we could ask or think by saving us. In Ephesians 1, the Lord makes mention of this salvation that He designed before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, God made the plan of salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2. But salvation was made possible before you ever prayed for it. Isn't that wonderful? I was saved June 7, 1986 in the Marine Corps. I was saved in the Marines, but before I ever asked, God made salvation possible for me. Before I was ever born, and I'm so glad. Had God not provided salvation, no one would have ever dared, listen to this, no one would have ever dared to ask the Lord to give His Son as a substitute to bleed and die for man. Nobody. God said, if God would have said, okay, you've sinned against me, you deserve to go to hell, what do you think needs to happen? Nobody in their right mind would have said, well, God, why don't You send Your Son to die in my place? Be tortured to death on a cross and rise again, then I'll trust what Your Son does and we're in like Flynn. Nobody would have thought of that. God said, that's My plan. That's My plan. That I die in your place and rise again. That's the salvation. That's so far exceedingly above what we could ask or think. God gave us His Son, and then God gave us His Spirit. I love that verse. Thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable. You see, when God saved you, He didn't just save you. He made you an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord would have just saved my soul from a burning hell that I deserve, I'd have been content to be the lowest servant in the house when I get to heaven. But His mercy didn't save me to leave me in a dungeon eating only bread and water.
because He put me among His children and He gave me an inheritance and has begotten me again to a lively hope. I don't want to just ride this out until Jesus comes and hold fast. I want to be used by God. I want to be strong where it counts. There has to be a hunger in your heart to do what only God can do in your life. Some are very content to ride it out. They've got a job, they've got their money, they've got their car, they've got everything. It's all going pretty good. But this is not talking about coasting until you get to heaven. This is talking about now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. And until you get to heaven, is God free to do anything He wants in your life? I hope so, because that's the purpose of the Paul's Amen. That's how come I call this sermon Paul's Amen. Because when he gets to the end of the prayer, he says, Lord, now please work in their life. Work in their life. You've died for them. You rose again. You've saved them. Now, Lord, do far more in their life than they could ever ask or think. And spiritually work in their life. You see, God works through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I've told you, this prayer is about doing what God wants us to get. It's about God wanting us to get on the same page with Him with what He wants to do with us. God is able. You know, I love the story. We sang the song this morning, Amazing Grace. It's called the Baptist National Anthem. Okay? Not really, but it's one of the most sung songs in Christendom. That and Just As I Am. Okay? If you've never heard that story, it's a beautiful story too. But who is John Newton? Who wrote Amazing Grace? He was a slave trader. At age 11, he went with his dad on a ship. His dad was, and sailors weren't known for being wonderful pillars of society. You understand? You ever heard them? They cuss like a sailor? Sailors were known for being filthy. You know what I mean? That isn't a slam against our Navy, okay? But John Newton he's born in 1720s, and when he was 11 years old, he goes with his dad and he stays out at sea. And he starts learning the ways, and the slave traders, they were nasty people. They treated the people horrible. And I'm talking the immorality, the filth, and John Newton, they called him the great blasphemer. John Newton lived such a filthy life, he even shocked his own sailors. Even they had not seen that type of filth and that type of defilement. And John Newton was proud. One night, they were in a huge storm, and on his ship that he now owned, and they had been pumping water out of the bilge through the storm, and he was exhausted. And at 1 p.m, he tied himself. He was so tired. He tied himself to the main mast to the ship to try to keep the ship the ship is being tossed, and the storm is huge. And the men are still pumping it. And he starts having thoughts and he can't get away from his mom's prayers. Dear God, would you make my son a preacher? God, would you do a work in my boy's life? Lord, would you? He couldn't get away from his mom. He couldn't get away from Proverbs 1:24-28. When I call and you refuse, God says, I'll mock at your calamity. When your calamity cometh as fear and your desolation cometh as destruction, then they'll call on me and I will not answer. And he's chained to that post and he's steering the ship and he's got those verses in his head and he can't get away from his mom's prayers. And on March 24th, 1748, he said, this ship reminds me, as I'm tied to this post, he said, my life is such a mess. When the ship landed, he got off and he just started weeping. And he says, the day I trusted Christ, he said, if God could save me, then that grace truly is amazing. And that's why we sing it, but I don't think anybody thinks about the words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Those words, after he'd been He got towards the end of his life, and he finally did a few years later when he got saved, he started treating the slaves. He still did slave trading for just a little bit, and then he finally stopped. But he started treating them like people. And he no longer abused them. Then he finally gave it up. You know, the Lord was working in his heart. Then he gave his life to preaching. Towards the end of his life, he said, this is the last year of his life. It's recorded. He wrote down, he said, "I don't remember a whole lot. My memory's starting to fail me. But I remember two things. I remember what a sinner I was and what a Savior He is. That's what I remember." And what a beautiful story of God taking a vile, nasty, someone who blasphemed God and saving their soul and then doing a work in their life that only God could do. And if God could do it in John Newton's life, God can do it in our life. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You see, this isn't talking about the local New Testament Baptist church. This isn't talking about any invisible or mystical church. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." There always has been a church that glorifies Jesus Christ since the Lord Jesus started His church while He was here on the earth. We know the Lord will receive glory throughout all ages, but when eternity begins, but God also wants Jesus Christ to get glory in your life now as you're faithful to church and seek to grow spiritually. Do you know what kind of glory God gets when you say, I used to do this, but the work God's done in my life, and you testify of His goodness"? Do you know what glory God... God says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." That's us. That's now. That's not waiting till... Well, we know He gets glory in heaven, but it's talking about now. Where in your life does God get glory? You know what the word glory means, right? It means to make magnificent. It means to make beautiful. Where in your life is Jesus beautiful? You see, we aren't supposed to live our lives... I'm almost done, so listen to me. We aren't supposed to live our lives according to the course of this world. That's Ephesians 2. But we confront the course of this world as a Christian. We stand against the liquor. We stand against the loose, immoral living. We stand against the filthy jokes. We stand against the drugs and the worldly entertainment and the homosexuality and the transgender. We stand against the course of this world. God is glorified when the world sees us as different. Not just by what we wear and don't wear, but by what we are from the inside out. There is a measure of glory that God gets from every person that gets saved, and I'm so glad. But He gets much more glory when you serve Him because of all He did for you and because of what He gave you when He saved you. He gets much more glory when you let Him change you. Why wait until you get to heaven? Who are you going to influence for the Lord in heaven? Have you ever wondered when we get there? I think of the Christian martyrs and those that were burned at the stake, and here I am, glory to God, I'm so glad I've not been burned at the stake. Amen. But did you know we're going to be in heaven with those people? Did you know we're going to be in heaven with the people that were beheaded? Can you imagine standing in line and the guy in front of you goes, "I got my head cut off for the Lord"? What happened to you? Air conditioner went out in church one time. It was really hot. There's another Christian, he says, I was beat for the Lord. What happened to you? I left my Bible on my car when I took off one time, and it's on the highway, and I lost it. I had to spend $50 to get another one. We're going to be in heaven with those people. I hope the Lord this morning We looked at Ephesians chapter 1. And that's God's prayer for learning truth. It's a prayer for all of us. And then we looked at Ephesians 3, where we learn to live the truth. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope you let the Lord work in your heart this morning. I know it stirred my heart. Let's pray. Father, please use this.